My name is Alan Morris, and today we're going to start back in Timothy, where we are. This will be our second lesson. We're in chapter 1, and we're going to be starting in verses 15. Turn to your Bibles in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, and we're verses 15. And we're going to be studying this verse by verse until we conclude through 1 and 2 Timothy. And then we'll probably go to, very likely, we'll probably go to Corinthians. Probably go to Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians, and then probably go to Romans, and then to Acts. So we've got a long time to go, but we're going to go through most all of Paul's epistles. So get your books out, and papers out, your Bibles out, and start. Here we're going to start in Timothy chapter 1, verses 15. It says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came unto the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I've heard people, pastors, read this, and what he said he was the chief of the sinners. But that isn't what he was. That isn't what it means. Chief means first in God's word. And it'll show it in just a second, but let me explain it. He was the first to be saved, you see. He was the first to be saved by the grace of God in the body of Christ. Paul was the first person to be saved. And he was the chief, or the first, to be saved. Look what verse 16 says. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first..." See, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should thereafter believe on him in life everlasting. See, you see, he was the first in the pattern. And what he was trying to tell us is that, yes, he had a horrible past. You see, probably you could call him a murderer. He was involved in killing probably hundreds, if not thousands, of Jews that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. You see, he was a Jew of all Jews. And he was a member, he was a Pharisee, and very likely a member of the Sanhedrin, because he voted to have these people killed, you see. See, Jews, not only did they reject Christ, totally reject Jesus as their Messiah, because they killed him. In a horrible way. But not only did they kill Jesus, the Jews, they also killed every person, tried to kill every person that believed in him. Because that's what Saul of Tarsus was doing. And they were getting letters from the Sanhedrin to go out to these places. And he made havoc in Jerusalem and ran them all out of Jerusalem, all except the disciples. Someplace they had a place to hide, I guess. But they never left Jerusalem. Virtually never left Jerusalem, but he ran into these same people down the road who had started synagogues throughout some of the areas where he was started his first churches, these first churches that were based on the grace of God, on the gospel. So, and you think about it, I don't care what situation you're in. I don't care what sinning evolved to be in your life. I don't care if you're a murderer. I don't care if you're a child abuser. I don't care if you're hooked on pornography. I don't care if you're a drunkard or hooked on drugs. I don't care what you are, a liar or a thief or whatever you may be. It doesn't make any difference. Christ died on that cross and he paid for your sins. Every one of your sins. And all you got to do is acknowledge it by believing the gospel. Believing what he did. That Christ died for your sins, that he was buried and he rose from the dead. And he'll make you a new person. He'll seal you with the Holy Spirit. God will live in you and you can walk away from all those sins. I always say it like this. You see, sin isn't a problem in my life. Because I don't like it. I don't want to do it. And if you don't want to do something, you see, you're not going to do it. When you got Christ living in you, you're not going to want to sin. I'm going to digress a little bit and tell you a little story that I made up, but just to answer this question. You see, a lot of the towns in the United States, they all had high schools, and the high schools have football teams, and a lot of us played football when we were young, and so when the, after we graduated, we'd go back to the high school games, and you'd meet with all the people that we used to play with, and playing in football and everything, and a whole group of them got together in a small town, and they're having a big game that night, and a bunch of the young men that are probably in their 20s or 30s now went back to watch this football game, and they all got there a little bit early, so there was about a couple dozen of them standing there in front of the gates, and they're in this small town area, and they were talking, and one was telling a dirty joke over here, and another one was using Jesus' name in vain, and bragging and doing the things that people do today, and you know, and it was just a sort of really just showing how evil some people can be, and the way they talk and the way they think and the way they do. But anyhow, all of a sudden the pastor drove up. Everybody knew him. It's a small town. He drove up, and he played football too. And he knew all these people, see. And he walks in right in amongst them with a big smile on his face, and all of a sudden things changed. There were no more dirty jokes. There was no profanity. There was no taking Jesus' name in vain. Everybody was smiling, and they shook his hand. Good to see you, Pastor, you know. Look what difference when a man of God stepped in amongst those people. Something changed. They changed. They quit this. Think what will happen when you believe the gospel, when Christ moves into you. Not just the pastor. We're talking about Jesus Christ living in you. And that's what happens when you believe the gospel. It doesn't happen when you take Jesus as your Savior. It doesn't happen when you believe in Jesus. It only happens when you believe the gospel for your salvation. Read it, Ephesians 1:13. When you believe the gospel for your salvation, what happens? You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Wonderful. And he'll do it to anybody. And Paul was a good example. He was a murderer. He was a blasphemer. He did everything to hurt these people that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But God saved him, and he was the first one to be saved. And if he can be saved, anybody can be saved, you might say. And it's 100% true. Verse 17, it says, "Now unto the King, eternally immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." You see, that's what he is. That he is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Now he's going to live in you. He's going to live in you, be with you every day the rest of your life. And he's going to point you to a closer walk with God. All your priorities are going to change. My priorities totally changed. I only have one thing that I really want to do in my life, is to serve the Lord and allow God to work through me. That's the only thing that I want him to do, that God to work through me. That's my prayer. And he is. It's beyond my imagination what he is doing. And I just praise the Lord for it. Verses 18, it says, "This charge I commit unto thee, O son Timothy, according to the prophecies which were before on thee, that thou mightst war a good warfare." A good warfare. Let's turn to Ephesians. We've got to do this. Let's turn to Ephesians. We'll go back to Ephesians. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12. And what is he talking about, to have a good warfare? Well, I learned it the hard way. And I'm learning it. It says, verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You see, we're not wrestling against people, the flesh and blood. We're wrestling against the powers, the principalities of the air. We're wrestling about spiritual wickedness. We're wrestling against Satan. And that's what Paul was up against, see. That's what Paul was up against. Satan. doing everything he could do to stop him. I mean, he did everything that he could do to stop this man. And it was hard to even comprehend what he went through. Let's look at this while we're talking about that. Let's just go ahead and do it. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And look what it says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's look at verses 13. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel," verse 14, "no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into angels of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers," this is Satan's ministers, "also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." That's who we're wrestling against. The ministers of righteousness of Satan. And he's in here doing everything to deceive the churches. He's in all the major denominations of this world. He's turned people from believing the gospel and saying, "You just believe in Jesus, you know, that's salvation. You be baptized. You speak in tongues. You do all these things. You join the church, and you pray to Mary. You pray to the saints, and all these things. You do this for your salvation," and that's totally against the gospel. And Satan knows it. You see, we don't believe. We don't do anything for ourselves. That's what the gospel of grace is all about. Grace, like I said before, is unmerited favor. You see, we don't do anything for our salvation except believe the gospel. That's it. And God takes it from there. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. He lives with us. And he walks with us till the day of our redemption. Till God either takes us in the rapture or he takes us home in our death. But he's with us all the way. And we're with him for eternity. And a great inheritance we have with him. But who are we fighting against? We're fighting against Satan's people. When I got in this ministry, Satan come on me horribly hard. The first thing I wanted to do was get my teachings into Spanish. And I'm still trying to do it. And I've gone to Christian people, I thought. They said, "Oh, we can do it for you." But when they got into it, they saw the gospel was being taught. And they didn't want to do that. And they didn't do it. And then one of them supposed to have been another Christian supposed to do it. And it's been 6 months, 8 months, you know, nothing, you see. They're fighting me all the way. So I made a track and made it and got to a printer that would print it in Spanish, a gospel track that pointed to the gospel for salvation. And I put out over 50,000 of these tracks, scattered them all over the country. And people are being saved day after day. And he's doing everything. First thing he did, he had the man that I worked for, that worked for me, that made all these. He fired him. He didn't fire him because he wasn't doing his job. They fired him because he was the best person they had, or most expensive person they had. Paid the most money, and they were cutting down. But Satan he lost his job because he was involved in these tracks, you see. He's doing everything he can do to stop it. He's all of a sudden, my wife had a stroke, never been sick a day in her life, and I've been fighting this for the last 2 months. My poor wife had just been going through horrible situations, lost her arm and her legs, and I've been working with her 24 hours a day taking care of her, but it didn't stop me from teaching the gospel. And then he gave me a stroke, and he was going to kill me for sure. He didn't want me. He gave me a stroke, and I literally lost my ability to speak, and I lost my ability to see. And the doctor told me I was having a stroke right on operate me in the ER. He said, "You're having this now," and he said, "I got to give you this medicine." And he said, "This medicine is horrible medicine. If it works, it's wonderful. If it don't, it kills you." And I couldn't say nothing, couldn't speak, so I just said, "Go ahead," because I had to have help. And an hour later, I was okay. That made the devil mad as can be. I don't have a clue what's coming next, but he's going to be after me because I teach the gospel, you see. And Satan is involved with it. Satan is the head of this world that we live in today. He has blinded the eyes of people today. While we're here in 2 Corinthians, I wasn't going to do it, but I just felt God wanted me to do it. I go to one of the verses that I'd use a lot. Turn back to chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at what it says in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost." What he's saying is, if you don't believe the gospel, you're lost. I didn't say it. It just said that here. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them. If they don't believe the gospel, they're lost. In whom the God of this world, who's the God of this world? Satan's the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not the gospel. Why? Lest that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, Satan doesn't want anybody to know the gospel, because that's salvation. And he doesn't want anybody to be saved. And that's why he has joined the church with his ministers of righteousness to point them to Judaism for salvation. And it's not there. And he knows it's not there. And he don't want them to be saved. And he's the person, these are the people that we're fighting. You see, we're fighting Satan. That's who we're fighting, and his ministers today, and they're everywhere. They're everywhere. So we got to understand that, and he was telling Timothy to be careful. He said, and fight a good warfare against this, you see. And then in verse 19, back to the text, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19, this is holding faith. And then a good conscience, that some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwrecked, of whom is this Hermanicus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, for they had learned that they would learn not to blaspheme. These people were saying things that were not involved in the gospel, you see. I think one of the things they were saying was the fact that they said that they were going surfing, having persecution, which they were. Anybody that is a believer is going to have persecution. And they were telling him that this was the coming, this is the Lord. This is the tribulation period. But it wasn't. Paul said, no, this isn't the tribulation period. Okay, let's start in chapter 2. In chapter 2, it says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, exhort therefore that first of all supplications and prayer, intercessions and giving thanks be made for all men. Paul was a prayer. He prayed constantly. He prayed for the churches. You know, it was just hard to even comprehend that what he went through. But no matter what, he was always praying for these churches that he was starting. And he was praying for a lot of churches that were scattered all out through Asia, through Greece, and through Rome. And places that beyond that, because it was spread by even the Roman soldiers that were he was in prison. Every Roman soldier would come in and be tied to him for 12 hours, and then he'd leave. And then they'd maybe send him to another area, and they never left Paul unless they believed the gospel, I bet you. And those people took it all over the country. Even in the Nero's house, there were believers. But he was a prayer warrior, and that's what we should be. We should be in prayer constantly for each other. I ask for your prayer to give me the strength and the courage to continue to fight against the wiles of the devil. Because he's the only person that's bothering me. And he has power that I don't like. And I just pray that God gives me the strength and courage. And my poor wife is now really in bad shape from the stroke. And she's fighting it so hard. And it's really been horrible for us. But pray for my wife and myself, because this is tough. It says, verse 2, it says, also for the kings, for all they are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all goodness and honesty. In other words, we pray for the leaders of our country that they would use common sense and live a life, and promote a life, a godly life, so that we could live a peaceful life, you see. For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. See, look at this. He will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. What's the knowledge of the truth? It's the gospel. It's always the gospel when Paul writes it. Ephesians 1:13, it says it. When you believe that the word of truth or the knowledge of truth, that is the gospel. And in Colossians 1:5, it says that new truth is the gospel. When Paul mentions any way about the truth, he's talking about the gospel. You see, Paul, every one of these letters that he wrote, not only to Timothy and Titus, but all of them to all the churches. These are letters to churches that, and people who were already grounded in the Bible, in the gospel. Already grounded. These people believed the gospel. And when he talked about truth, they knew what he was talking about. Because they knew that the gospel was the truth, the knowledge of truth. He knew that it was the faith. He knew that it was totally these things that he used that he alluded to of them, all alluded to one thing, that everything he dealt with pointed to the gospel, to Christ crucified. He said, I preach only Christ crucified. That he died on that cross, that he was buried and he rose from the dead, because that's salvation for the world, for everybody. And he said, who will have all men be saved and come. But how they're saved? They come to the knowledge of the truth or the gospel. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, and that is Christ Jesus. Christ is the mediator. He is the one that paid the price. He is the one who died on that cross. He was the one that made it so that we can have eternal life. Because when God looks at me, he sees what Christ, he sees me perfect. Not what I did, but because what Jesus did. You see, it's what Jesus did on that cross is what saved us. And not only me, but everybody from Adam to the last person on this earth that believed the gospel. You see, they believed that Christ died for their sins. And you see, even Adam didn't hear the gospel preached. Not until he was in paradise when Jesus came down and he preached to them and told them the gospel. And they believed it and he took them to heaven. There was no ifs and buts about it, because that's the only way they could get there. Because they had to realize that Christ died for their sins. And he was the person that did it and paid the sin debt. And that's what he did. He paid the sin debt. Was verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. See, he died for every person to be testified in due time. See, for all. And when we get to heaven, there'll be only people will be there, those who believe the gospel. Because there's not going to be any I in heaven. You're not going to be there if somebody's going to walk up to you and say, well, I'm here because what I did. I was a preacher in a big church and saved thousands of people. No, he's not there because of that. I gave my money to the church. I'm not there with that. I studied my Bible. I went there with that. I prayed. I'm not there for that. We're there for only one thing, is what Jesus did on that cross. And we all know that, you see. There's no I in heaven. The only thing we're looking to is Jesus Christ, because of what he did. And what he did is what saved us. And only what he did. And he died on that cross to pay for our sins. It says, thereunto, verse 7, I am ordained a preacher, an apostle, and I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. You see, a teacher of the Gentiles. Did you ever hear Jesus say that he was a teacher of the Gentiles? Did you ever hear him say that? No. What did Jesus say? In Matthew chapter 15, he says, I've only come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, he commanded the disciples and said, go not in the way of the Gentiles, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see, when Jesus walked on this earth, he wasn't dealing with Gentiles. He only could come to Israel, because he promised Abraham that he would only go to his seed. But when they rejected him, which they did, and then he turned to the Gentiles and started a whole new church called the Body of Christ. And he was the head of this church. Jesus is the head of the church. And we're his body. And Paul was the apostle. He is the one that in the only his writings that he wrote, in his writings, are writings for salvation for the body of Christ. There's no other place. Peter and James and John, they did not, were not teachers of the Gentiles. That's why we don't use theirs in our church. We can learn from them, but their doctrine isn't a salvation doctrine for us. Peter's doctrine was a doctrine for Jews. He wrote only to Jews. James wrote only to Jews. John only wrote only to Jews. And the teachers today, Satan's people, are taking their teachings and putting them in to the church. And they don't belong there. We can learn from them. There's a lot of good things there. But we can't use their doctrine. And the only doctrine that is worth anything is the gospel. See, the gospel. And without the gospel, we're totally lost. And if you don't believe the gospel for your salvation, you'll never see heaven. It won't happen. Because you've got to base your totally on the gospel. And believing the gospel is the only way to do it right. Because see, because when you believe the gospel, Jesus knows what the gospel is, because he was. He died on that cross to pay for the sins. He was buried and he rose from the dead. See, when we believe that, we will be saved. Verses 8, it says, I will therefore that man pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. A lot of churches think that that's what we should be doing, lifting up our hands to God. No, what he meant was that they'd be holy. You see, holy hands. And we can't lift up unholy hands. They've got to be holy. How can they be holy? The only way they can do it is by believing the gospel. The only way they can do it is having our sins paid for. The only way they can do it is being sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's the only one in us. When God lives in you, then you can lift up holy hands, because it's God is lifting them up. See, it's God that's lifting them up. Well, we're running out of time again. It goes so fast. But we'll start again and in chapter 2, and we'll be starting in verse 9. And let us pray. Father, I thank you for this time again to study your word. And I pray you be with me and watch over me and give me strength and courage as I teach, and be with every listener, that they truly would come to understand the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would come to know the gospel for their salvation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.